Good morning and greetings in the precious name of Jesus. As it's been said, it's a privilege to be gathered together here in the house of God this morning. I'd like if you could turn to 1 Timothy 6 for a text this morning. I think we're going to continue that thought of silence. Appreciated that thought and devotions this morning of silence and the willingness to find that quiet time, that meditation, the importance of that. And finding a quietness of heart. The importance of that and for spiritual growth. Also, I think Sunday school fit along well with the thought where my thoughts were going this morning. I give a bit of a disclaimer here. I don't know if it's necessary or not, but this message was mostly prepared about 6 weeks ago when I had some kind of an episode, still not exactly sure what it was, and was not able to preach that day. And so I kind of put this on ice and tried to resurrect it. And I don't know if that's a good idea or not. We'll see how it works. I would like to have a couple messages at some point in the future regarding investments, in debt management, or maybe some financial advice. I have done that in the past, but it's over 10 years ago, so I probably have made a few more mistakes and have a few more ideas since then. But this morning, I would like to go to what I believe is at the very root of all of this discussion. And it's always at the root of it. And whenever we forget the root, the further discussion is complicated and the results are predictable failure. And so, I would like to, this morning, give you the best investment strategy, an investment formula that will work. And it will always work. And that is found here in 1 Timothy 6. It says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. And I don't know if that's an appropriate title or not. But, so for a title this morning, godliness plus contentment equals great gain. I think we could keep it about that simple. If we can get that thought encapsulated and put into the quietness of our heart, I probably don't need to say any more. It's two ingredients that must go into any great investment. Godliness and contentment. And obviously, as happened this morning, we are not just looking at physical or monetary investment. We'll be looking at more of that later. But I believe that these principles do affect our attitude towards our possessions, physical possessions. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. He goes on to state that in verse 7, very obvious statement, we brought nothing in, we'll take nothing out. And that's the physical equation of our life. We start with nothing and we end with nothing. And that's another accounting principle, and we're not going to go into that too much. But that is something that is a fact that we must reckon with. And then having food and raiment, or having your essential needs met, be content, it says in verse 8. What is contentment? It's to be satisfied. It's the ease of mind. Spurgeon said that a man's contentment is in his mind. It's not in the extent of his possessions. In fact, if we have discontentment, one thing that will never help, that will never solve the problem, is more. More will never solve the problem with discontentment. Contentment is not something that comes natural. You know, when Jesus took the child and said to become like a little child, there's an aspect of contentment in a child that's there. But did you ever watch toddlers play? And they see something else, and they want it. And it consumes them. And a squabble ensues. And some don't grow out of that at toddler stage. After toddler stage. And so we still have, I think if we recognize that we have that capacity in our heart. You know, if we want somebody to get something done, we periodically post for jobs at work there. And it's interesting, I was thinking about this, that we never post, as I recall, I never remember posting as a desirable trait in somebody we hire, contentment. When we go look for someone, we want somebody with some vision, some drive, some ambition, some motivation. Those are words we talk about. Well, how does that equate into this contentment picture? Is there a balance? And how do we balance ideals with contentment? There's a quote that it is right to be contented with what we have, but never with what we are. And I guess I take exception to that quote a bit. I don't believe contentment is necessarily a fatalistic attitude about either one. About what we have or what we are. We need to be content on both aspects, but rather, contentment is probably summed up in the Serenity Prayer that's probably on many of our walls. God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. And I believe there is some... A contentment is a rest. And it's a quietness of heart that we all need. Accepting who we are, ourselves, our situation. But that doesn't mean that we don't all have needs. And we don't need to be realistic about the needs. And that's both in a physical and a spiritual sense. I think these truths apply. So with that as an introduction, verses 6 through 8, I would like to read... I'll read verses 1 through 12 and then skip down to 17 on 1 Timothy 6. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and His doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. He is proud, knowing nothing but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railing, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men, of corrupt minds, and destitute of truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. But they which will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Down to verse 17. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. So it starts out here in this passage, exhorting servants that are under masters. It says, count your masters worthy of all honor. Let the servants honor their masters, that the name of God be not blasphemed. And now, if we take it back into their context a bit, you know, today we don't think of people too much as servants and masters. And we somehow would put this into maybe a work relationship, but it was different in the without the banking systems that we're used to today. Maybe a more comparable thing, which would have been very common, would most of you know that I work for Brother Jason, and if I was going to have a place or anything be provided for, I would be a servant to Jason. Jason would maybe own my house, and I would work that off. And there was ways to do that, but because of in their culture, it was an ownership, it was an indentureship that we were under. They were under, and so I believe this does apply a bit, if we think of the indebtedness and being servants in that way, that when we, and it was a mutually beneficial relationship, or that's what, I should back up, by the teaching here, it could be a mutually beneficial relationship. You know, we have all kinds of labor laws and so forth to make sure that happens in this country. But this was something that it wasn't necessarily the case if you didn't have a believing master. You were at the mercy of the master. But it says to honor him because you are the servant. This is your position. And we see right there, And that's where I want to keep in mind on this formula, which that's why I don't like writing on the board, is because it's so easy to miss letters. But, godliness and contentment equals great gain. Wow, I missed a small hole. It's shorthand. It doesn't matter if you're the servant or the master. It doesn't matter who you are, and it doesn't matter. Your life, who you are, doesn't consist of what you possess. And this formula is for you, and it doesn't matter where you are on this equation. Godliness and contentment equals great gain. In verse 2 it says, but rather do them service, because they are faithful and beloved. That is part of our contentment, is doing great service. And I would go on to say that, you know, we can make the applications in master servant, but I suppose there's a time in life we probably are pretty certain we're master of nothing. But as life goes on, we end up realizing that we wear both of these hats. And in some ways, we need to be believing worthy masters. And some ways, we also need to be faithful servants. And he gives these two verses. In some ways, they don't seem that deep. They seem fairly, the concept is fairly elementary. We understand it. Then he says, these things teach and exhort. But look, these next verses, 3-5, he's addressing anyone that doesn't think this way. If any man think otherwise, if any man teach otherwise, and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, that's referring to the previous words, and look what he has to say about him. He is proud, knowing nothing. In other words, he's a foolish. He's doting about questions and strife of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil, and surmisings. So in other words, he's a fool and he acts as a fool. That doesn't follow this formula, this teaching. And it goes on to say, then, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. Supposing that gain is godliness. And that I would, and notice then that verse, but godliness with contentment is great gain, is his answer to that, supposing that gain is godliness. And I would venture to say, I would just stick my neck out there to say that this problem of supposing that gain is godliness was not a problem just in Paul's day. It can easily be a part of our belief system, especially in our capitalistic way of thinking. Or maybe I should say our unbelief system. And it says, from such withdraw thyselves. Don't engage in this way of thinking. You know, and we probably, as we go over this phrase and think about that phrase, we can probably all think of somebody that maybe we think if we're honest, or if they're honest. You know, this describes them. But I'd venture to say probably if we're all honest, this has described us sometimes too. The supposing that gain is godliness. Jesus said, a man's life consists not in abundance of the things which he possesseth. One thing that has happened that is a positive thing, it's a conundrum. We read that verse, blessed are the poor. We hardly know what to think of it because we aren't that. And we quickly apply it to mostly humility. Because we tend to think that people that have their act together, things work out for them. And we're in an economic time that and climate that's probably more true than not. If you take we teach diligence, which is a Bible principle. We teach thriftiness, carefulness. We teach wisdom and investment, and it all, and avoiding consumer debt. And you put all that together, and the formula financially is that it's going to gain. And our disciplined life contributes to that. But do we have some of this thinking that gain is godliness? That I've just been blessed. Or if I can afford it, there's nothing wrong with it. Or do we give more weight to somebody's counsel because of their standing, or what we perceive as their standing financially? A lot of times we don't know. Or sometimes we say, well, I've worked hard, I deserve this. Or somebody might tell us, well, you deserve that. Well, I'm not sure. Or another thing is name dropping, and I'll be careful in our circles, but I was in a business meeting, and the salesman I was meeting with says, yeah, he had a meeting. He was with a guy that works for Elon Musk building the Teslas. And you see, he's associating with this rich person and this very smart person. And we like to associate. That gets our attention because we think that gain is godliness, or there's something special about that. But I think this name-dropping thing is something that can happen in our own circles with Mennonite celebrities as well. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Philippians 4, verse 11 says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And I think as we go through life, if we're honest, we probably all have the opportunities to be abased and to abound. We have losses, we have gains. And maybe for some of us there's more gains than losses, and others there's more losses than gains. But have we learned that wherever we are to be content? And I guess one thing I believe I I shouldn't say I've learned. One thing I have observed is that whether you face a difficult time or good times, it's equally difficult to apply this equation. I don't know that contentment, it has nothing to do with money, because if the basic needs aren't met, I think there's an aspect there, and I think sometimes when the money goes to the head with richness, it for show, it can affect it some. But it has little to do. It's a heart issue. And it affects, more importantly than our financial security, it affects who we are as a person and our whole thinking about life and godliness. Then verse 7, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Talked about that equation already a little bit. I think this is an important aspect. It's just inserted. It seems so obvious. But it helps establish a value. The value system. And the ultimate value. The ultimate value is not what's in this world. Jesus came teaching about the kingdom of heaven. And as we are engaging in kingdom of heaven activities in this world, we are making out of this world investments. And that's great gain. We're investing beyond what is physical, what is here and now. And I guess from what we've gone over already in this chapter and the verses we're going to look at shortly, I would say that a person's investments, both spiritual and time, financial, can look the same and be working in two completely different worlds. That's something we all need to consider and take personal. It can be in two different kingdoms. And I think we often lose the truth of this simple maxim as we go about our day-to-day life. We brought nothing in and we'll take nothing out. In verse 8, be content with basic necessities. Be content. Having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. And Proverbs 30 verse 8 says, give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me. I think that goes with maintaining a taste. And I think this concept of being content is so important, that what are we consuming our mind? What are we using our mental energy for? And I believe that is why this is important. As I have found, when I think I have much, or when I'm struggling in this area of contentment on either side, like I said, that I spend an inordinate amount of time thinking about it. And that's time that's taken away from God. Will a man rob God? It goes back to that. Going on then to verse 9. Says, but they that will be rich fall into temptation, a snare, into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil. The desire for riches, or the love of money. And I'm going to just repeat, because I think it's important, is that these verses also, along with covetousness, along with contentment, has almost nothing to do with how much you have. But this is at the core, and it's very important that we recognize covetousness. That desire to be rich, that love of money. And it says that it's a temptation and a snare. Colossians 3, verse 5, and I chose not to, but there are about, in the New Testament, there's about 25 verses that just warn against covetousness and list the sins. It's just over and over and over again. But in Colossians 3, verse 5, it gives that list of sins. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affections, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. And it's saying that covetousness equals idolatry. That's what it is. Covetousness is idolatry. And back to that lack of contentment, this is what I was referring to. It occupies the mind. It takes from God what is His when we're covetous. And Mark 4, verse 19, brings that out in the parable of the soils, where Jesus said, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Luke adds in there the thought of pleasures of this life. Idolatry. Giving allegiance that belongs to God. Putting our thinking. What are we thinking? What are we talking about? As I said, this is not just a rich person's problem. What are my intrinsic goals? What really motivates me? And I think that's something that's important to ask ourselves from time to time. What motivates me? What are my ideals? And why? And what makes me want what I want? What is my value system? And when we think of values, anything we acquire is a trade. We are always trading something for something. We don't just... Very obvious. I make a living by trading my time for money. If I trade too much time for money, I have something out of focus. And so what do your trades reveal about you? About your, as you trade your social relationships, your time, family time, money, for things, and so forth. And note the deceptive nature of idolatry that it brings out here. It says it's a temptation and a snare. And that's where we need a God consciousness in contentment. And that's contentment, godliness and contentment as we make decisions. And that's why it's so important to have this formula when you make decisions. Is because here it says in verse 9 that if we have that will to be rich, if we have covetousness, we fall into a temptation and a snare. We make bad trades. We make bad decisions. And no one makes a decision with the idea that they're going to love the consequences of a bad decision. It's a temptation and a snare. And it gets us in. And then it really consumes our mind. And the devil uses this as a tool to take our mind away from God. And we become enslaved. And it takes our time, it takes our money, it takes our spiritual life. and we're in bondage, and it consumes us. Proverbs 28:22 says, "He that hasteth to be rich hath an evil eye, and considereth not that poverty shall come upon him." Verse 17 to 19 is instructions to the rich. And I think it's important that this is all of us on some level. First, be not high-minded. Don't be proud. Be humble. Recognize whose we are and whose it is. It mentions that God giveth us all things richly to enjoy. Don't trust in the uncertain riches, but trust in the living God. I like the terminology here, and I'm not going to, it's just beautiful if you think about that. Don't trust in uncertain riches, but trust in the living God. You think of that, the uncertainty of things. And who is the source, and where do we want to put our trust? Where can we depend on it? Do good. Be rich in good works. And I would say that we have a tendency, and I'm putting myself right in this category, we have a tendency to fix problems with money. Because remember, we trade time for money, and money is easier than time for a lot of us. And so we just try to fix things with money. That's a tendency. But this is an admonition to those of us that are rich, to all of us, to do good. Don't just... waste your money making the problem bigger. Because that can happen sometimes. But do good. Be rich in good works. But then, it does say, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. And both of those mean that we are willing to give. Willing to give to the needy. Willing to give out what we have. And there's certainly an ability we have and should have. And it says it's laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life, in verse 19. It's laying up in store. It's investing in a heavenly kingdom. And it's... you think of the thing of laying up and investing. I like that word, foundation. It's investing in something stable. We can actually have that ability used properly to take our uncertain riches and build a good foundation. And we may lay hold on eternal life. So a few other verses that bless me on this subject. Psalm 119:36, "Incline mine heart unto thy testimonies and not to covetousness." And 2 Corinthians 3, verse 5, "Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work." In Hebrews 13:5, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee." So in conclusion, let's go back to verse 11 and 12. I like these, there's four action words here. "But thou, O man of God," it gives some action. It says, "But thou, man of God, flee these things. Follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness." So flee, and don't just flee, follow. And it tells you what to follow, and it gives a list of things that equate to godliness. Then fight the good fight of faith and lay hold on eternal life. I'm going to read the whole Serenity Prayer. I looked that up to get the wording on the first part and realize we only see the first part on the wall, written by Reinhold Niebuhr. God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, courage to change the things I can, and wisdom to know the difference. Living one day at a time, enjoying one moment at a time, accepting hardships as the pathway to peace, taking as He did, this sinful world as it is, not as I would have it, trusting that He will make all things right if I surrender to His will, that I may be reasonably happy in this life and supremely happy with Him forever in the next. I guess as I read that, I thought, it's really just a summary of the concepts in this chapter. Let's have a song.